Well, good morning. It's been a long time saying that. I couldn't wait to say that to you. I'll tell you that, that's for sure. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you. I have really, really, really missed you folks. I can't tell you how much I missed you. And I've got probably 101 sermon illustrations, but I'll spread them out. I won't try to bring them all in one sermon here. But boy, I tell you, an interesting time. But I was supposed to preach on this, and I heard Pastor Rick talk about this. I listened to all the sermons, and he said, and Pastor Perry was supposed to preach on this. a few weeks ago, we were supposed to have the dynamic dueling pastors. That didn't happen. I was supposed to preach on this text. Well, today it'll happen, because God's ways are not our ways, and His timing is certainly not our timing, right? You think you know where you're going in your life, and then you get a phone call at 7:30 in the morning about an emergency, and everything changes. And I was thinking about this through all this storm that I was going through, and it was not very restful at all, going back and forth, taking care of my mom and my dad, back and forth, that, you know, it's very important, as Pastor Rick said over and over again, to prepare for death, prepare for eternity. But also, I think it's as important to prepare for the storms of life, because we never know when they're going to hit. But we're called to build our life on the rock, because the storm's going to come. And if our foundation is not on the rock, it's going to be a bad situation when those storms hit and our foundation goes crumbling away. So keep building on the rock to prepare for eternity, but also for the storms, because you just never know when they're going to hit. But anyway, today the theme for my message, and it's changed a couple times since I've had 3 weeks to prepare for it, but this is the one I'm sticking with, and that is a new mindset from heaven. We talked about this yesterday. We had an awesome discussion in our Bubba breakfast yesterday, as well as Wednesday night. And it's all kind of tying together here. Because Paul, throughout this text and what Pastor Rick has preached, and I heard the sermons the last couple weeks, all interwoven here of the same theme. Corinth was like the city, like Las Vegas. People would go there, and it was like the place to go. What stays in Corinth, what goes on in Corinth stays in Corinth type of thing. But also, there were those in Corinth that had their philosophy, and they really were big on that as well. And what Paul is getting at here in this text, he's talking about, well, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? What he's doing is he just had talked about the power of the cross of Jesus, that the world thinks it's absolutely foolish that somebody would die on a cross and that have any impact on your life, that it'd give you heaven from some Jewish leader dying on a cross. And we hear Bill Maurer and other scoffers today scoffing the idea of Jesus, making fun of Jesus. And how could this be the Savior of the world? And so Paul had the skeptics there too, and there were three different categories. They were the wise men, the scholars, and the philosophers. The wise men were, it is thought here, the Gentile people who prided in their wisdom. And it was like the thing to do to kind of gather around and sort of shoot the bull and think of highfalutin ideas sort of like Oprah today. Well, you know, it's all the God within and do this and do that and self-help. And Pastor Rick's talking about that as well, all the self-help. So you have the wise people that have all the answers, the how-to books selling by the millions. They don't work, do they? But people keep buying them. So you got the wise men. Then you have the scholars. This is thought to be the Jewish scribes and Pharisees that knew every little word in the Bible. Have you ever met people who knew all about the Bible but didn't live it? It's like they knew. I had a couple seminary professors that knew the Bible backwards and forwards, but their lives were a mess. There's no love, no joy, no peace, no faith. There's nothing in them, any passion about God that make you want to, wow, I want to follow that person. I want to be like them. And these scholars were, it was all in the burdens and the duties. And so they would take note of people, their lives, and make sure that you knew how far you'd fallen and how badly you were compared to them. And they loved comparing themselves to other people. You ever have people in your life that like to compare? You feel like you don't measure up to them. You could never be like them. You know, oh boy. And maybe you had some holiday get-togethers where you felt that way, like, oh, our house could never be as clean as theirs. They're never as good enough. Never good enough, right? So you've got the scholars that have all the answers and the intellectuals that have it all. And twisting the Word of God where it's become man's wisdom and missing God's wisdom in the very book that God wrote. So you have that. Then you have the philosophers. These are the Greeks known Socrates and others of having very well-designed philosophies of life. Philosophy means lover of wisdom. Philos means love. Sophia is wisdom. They love wisdom. And they love to talk about it and go on and on. The problem is this. God's ways, bless you, are not our ways, right? And it talks about the power of the cross, that pastors can empty the cross of all its power. And think of our Good Friday service where we nail our sins to the cross and took it out of the garden. Think of our Ash Wednesday service, the Station of the Cross, and the power that's there, that all your sins are washed away because of Jesus Christ on the cross. No matter what you've done, no matter how far we've fallen away, there's always hope. As long as our heart's still beating and we're still breathing, we can find grace in the cross. There's always room in the cross for one more, including you, including me. We're not excluded from that, right? To those who come to Jesus, Jesus says, I will no wise cast you out. To those who come to me, he says, I will not cast you out. He's that great of a Savior, even though we're great sinners. So, but we can empty the cross of its power by proclaiming man's wisdom. So Paul's saying, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For, verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through the wisdom did not know him, through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the quote-unquote foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Pastor Rick and I talked about this. Preaching can be difficult, and sometimes it's hard to reach everybody because you got different people in different situations of life, and you're trying to not please them, but trying to bring God's Word into your heart and your heart and your life and your life and my life. But somehow the Holy Spirit does it. He can bring a Word and scatter it around like seed and have a different type of fruit, and you can get something out of it and somebody else, which is great. How God does it, I do not know. It's the wisdom of God, right? The Holy Spirit working with that Word and planting it in your heart and letting it grow. Amen is right. Absolutely. But it's amazing, and Luther talks about this a lot, how the preaching, just preaching articulation of God's truth has such power. From people like Pastor Rick and I heard him say, you know, that we aren't the most articulate speakers, and I go, yeah, I'm not either. I get my words mixed up, talk too fast. I know all that. But it's not my word, it's his word, right? It's not my power, it's his power. Not my wisdom, it's his wisdom. And it's his word, it's his cross. It's all about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Billy Graham, I used to hear him on the radio every Sunday morning. I'd listen to Luther Hour. I'd listen to Billy Graham, and I'd go to three churches. Once I felt the Holy Spirit and experienced him, I was so hungry for the Word of God, I couldn't get enough. And I remember hearing Billy Graham pound that message over and over. Come to the cross. Come to the cross, just as I am, without one plea, but thy blood be shed for me. There's always room for the cross. And that voice of his, it was always about Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that message has been muted somewhat in our churches. How much do we hear about the cross? How much do we hear about Christ crucified and proclaiming him and his cross and what he did for us, sir? Because that's where it all happens, folks, is at the cross, right? There's room at the cross. There's power at the cross. There's love at the cross. All that we need is at the cross. That's ground zero. Right there is at the for Jesus' cross. So Paul was saying, wisdom is not that important in God's eyes. It has its place, but God planned it so that no one could use their intellect and wisdom to get to God. So that a little child can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Amen. That's the gospel for you. I don't care how old you are. You're not too old for that song. Think, oh, that's kid stuff. If we're not like children, we can't be part of God's kingdom. Jesus loves you. He loves me. And he showed that love on the cross. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, right? So that's the message we proclaim here without apology. It's Christ crucified. Christ died for you that you might not live for yourself but live for him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. We need to get back to the gospel. Amen? And preach the gospel and live the gospel. So that's what Paul says to do. He says, you know, preach it, brother. He says, preach it, brother. Preach it, sister. Keep preaching it throughout the generations, throughout the countless people that live generation to generation, keep the cross, keep Christ crucified in front of people, and God will be with us then. Amen. All right, so it says, Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's a stumbling block for Jews and for others. They're offended by the cross, and others, it's foolishness. The word there is moronic. To you, moron, that literally is the Greek word for fool. You fool, it's moronic. Yeah, the unbeliever thinks all that we're talking about is absolutely foolishness. Because without the Holy Spirit, it is. It doesn't make sense. But God says, I'm going to show you people that it doesn't. I don't need your wisdom. I'm going to do something so great that it goes beyond wisdom. I'm going to send my Son to take the place of all the sinners and justify the whole world by Jesus Christ. And he didn't consult the wise guys about that, right? But he says, all this is a stumbling block, it's foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And I want to read from the Message. This is really awesome. I couldn't wait to share this. I was sitting in Mount Pulaski going, if I probably use the Message in that church, I'd be called a liberal, because it's, I know it's a paraphrase, okay? I don't use it, but I use it as in addition, right? It says this. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed all of it as a pretentious nonsense? Since the world and all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust him into the way of salvation. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle. You think about that. Jesus' death on the cross looks anything but miraculous. It's an anti-miracle, right? Some weak, poor person on the cross. But God takes this anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God himself, it's God's ultimate miracle and ultimate wisdom all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent, next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to comprehend God's weakness. So you have people today talking about not allowing Christians to a university if they avow a creator and believe in Christ and believe in God. It's crazy. And Rabbi Zacharias, he wrote an interesting article about all that's going on in our world today, and he writes this. He says, as the story goes, one time heavyweight boxing champion Muhammad Ali was flying to one of his engagements, and he's done a lot of good in our community with the hospital here, given a lot of money, and he's done a lot of civic good. But during the flight, the plane ran into a foul weather and began to encounter turbulence. Accordingly, the pilot instructed the passengers to fasten their seatbelts. Everyone complied except for Ali. Now, if there was one thing that this boxer was known for, it was humility at that time. And when the flight attendant requested that he buckle up, he retorted, Superman don't need no seatbelt. To which the spunky flight attendant replied without missing a beat, Superman don't need an airplane either. Zacharias mentions the alleged incident as an illustration of the self-exaltation that characterizes modern men. The Greeks had a word for it, hubris. Translated into English, it means pride. But the meaning goes far deeper than that. The essence of hubris was personified in the last century by another would-be Superman, the philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. The son of a Lutheran pastor, which is scary, Nietzsche's life was characterized by a profound rejection of Christianity in which he was raised. Nietzsche sought the destruction of Christianity, which he called the great curse, an enormous perversion. God is dead, he proclaimed, and in his place would arise a new autonomous Superman. The tragedy is that eventually Nietzsche went insane and came to believe that he was the ultimate embodiment of the Superman. His autobiographical work entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man, contained a chapter titled such as this, Why am I so intelligent? And why I write such good books, and again, why I am fate. Nietzsche went on to talk about the death of God, but he died in an insane asylum. It is Some believe that he went back to his confirmation verses that he had at one point repudiated. His pathetic life played out a philosophy of utter rebellion against God. Tragically, his atheism was destined to exert a fateful impact after his death. As Zacharias writes, few philosophers have had such a radical impact as Nietzsche upon the history makers of this 20th century. In his book, Modern Times, historian Paul Johnson called Hitler, Stalin, and Mussolini the three devils of the 20th century. Hitler was profoundly influenced by Nietzsche and presented a copy of his works to Benito Mussolini, who himself an outspoken anti-cleric or anti-church. Joseph Stalin, a former seminarian, also rejected Christianity in his upbringing, and while Nietzsche's life ended in madness, Stalin's feverish mind remained coherent and in defiance of God to the very end. According to his daughter, on his deathbed, Stalin suffered terrifying hallucinations. Suddenly, he sat up and clenched his fist toward the heavens before falling back dead. Can man truly live autonomously without God? The answer is no, because the rejection of a supreme being leads to self-exaltation, as in Nietzsche's Superman. And self-exaltation leads to madness and self-destruction. Indeed, the 20th century is strewn with the wreckage of atheistic philosophy left in the wake of people like Hitler and Stalin. The lesson of history is that falsely posing as Superman can only end in a crash landing. Amen, right? Amen, yes. So here we are. Here we are in this day and age with all that's confronting us, and we have to keep with the truth, right, no matter what. And you think about how God's ways are not our ways, right? Think about the way that God works with faith, right? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the Bible says in Hebrews 11. All right? Can't see it, but it's there. It's faith in the unseen world. It's faith that God can do what He says, and that God can simply say, let there be light, and there was light, right? That the scientists are discovering there's billions and billions of not just stars, but billions and billions of galaxies. We were talking about this yesterday. And so many aren't even discovered. And to think all that just happened by chance? Just by accident and not design? Come on. Who's the fool? The Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. We got a lot of fools today. Educated imbeciles, Rabbi Zacharias calls them. They've become so educated, they've lost common sense of their Creator. Romans 1 talks about that. Proclaiming themselves to be wise, they become fools and worship the creature instead of the Creator, who is to be worshipped and praised forever and ever. We turn inward and we worship me. And there's not much here to worship, that's for sure. But when we turn up and look up, a different mindset, we start looking up. We live by faith and not by sight. We live by kingdom principles, not by the world's principles. And then what happens is that your life can be no longer a boring grab, ho-hum, here's your bulletin, here's church for an hour, but rather something dynamic can happen. Paul Johnson talks about, he says, faith has an anchor in the unseen realm. It lives from the invisible toward the visible. Faith actualizes what it realizes. Scriptures contrast the life of faith with the limitations of natural sight. Faith produces eyes for the heart. Faith produces eyes for the heart. Are you seeing with the eyes of faith? Are you seeing what's beyond, what the visible is right in front of your face? Are you looking beyond that to what God can do with ordinary you? And he talks about here that unbelief is anchored in the visible or reason apart from God. And this book says when heaven invades earth, it's a practical guide to a life of miracles, it's praying with fervency, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's learning how to pray to bring our situations into heaven and bringing heaven down. In other words, when we're praying, we're bringing supernatural power down to our situation in prayer, which we're going to do later today, which happened to Bruce and others. And we talked about this yesterday. Church has become boring and routine, and we've lost the super, we've lost the natural. It's no longer supernatural. We don't believe in miracles. We don't see God at work. And so when it does, we're like, well, that's kind of weird. But that's the way God works. His kingdom principles are different than the world's principles. And what's so sad, and Pastor Rick mentioned this, is that people from other countries come to our church. Our church is in America, and they're amazed how little power we have in our church. We have a powerless Christianity, a powerless church. And they go, it's all man-centered. And so they come to us and remind us to go back to God. Well, God's ways are not our ways. But the second part of this is that not only God's ways are different, but who He chooses is surprising. God uses nobodies. He loves the poor and the broken, and He uses them for His kingdom, which is pretty cool. So look at the second half of this. He says, brothers, in verse 26, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God shows the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God shows the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He shows the lowly things of this world and the despised things and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before Him. So He takes little old you and me, and He uses us. Think about the children of Israel. God shows the weakest nation and build it up, right? So that they had to acknowledge it wasn't them, it was God who was leading the children of Israel. Remember Gideon. Gideon was ready to go into battle, and God says, oh, we got too many people here, Gideon. And he knocked down the amount of soldiers going into battle so that it had to be shown it was God and not the military that won the battle. Think about this. God told them to march around Jericho how many times? Seven times on the seventh day, marching around, blowing trumpets. That's going to win the battle. We're going to send our praise team out. Martha's going to lead us and our praise team. We're going to go out and forget the military. We're going to go to Luke Air Force Base, and we're going to be the top military advisors and leaders. Sounds silly, right? But when God was with those worship leaders and they blew those trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down. An absurd instruction by God, thinking they would trust Him or their own intellect. They trusted God, and down went the walls, right? On and on throughout the Old Testament, you see God doing crazy things. The children of Israel, one day they're going miles and miles. One next day, they're not going anywhere. Maybe a few feet or nowhere. It's like, this makes no sense, right? But God isn't consulting us to make sure, oh, is that okay with you if I do this? He's God. We're not, right? We're not God, but we act like we are. So He uses us, ordinary you, to do great things in the kingdom. Think of the disciples. What a ragtag group of guys. Did they go to seminary? Did they have their degree in divinity? No. The enemies had noted they were unschooled, uneducated men, but they took note they'd been with Jesus and were marveling at their wisdom. They spoke with a wisdom not from this world, but a different wisdom that they could not confound. They were so full of the Holy Spirit, so full of Jesus, people couldn't get over it. Are we so full of Jesus that people are amazed? Or have we lost that sense of awe in the church? We talked about that yesterday. Have we lost the sense of the Holy Spirit operating regularly in the church so that we haven't seen much amazing stuff go on? Well, we've seen it here, right? And we pray we'd like to see more of His kingdom work, because God is at work today, and He's using all of us, little old you and me, for His glory, right? As He wants. And here's the end of it, it says. Actually, I'm going to do the message again because I love the way it says it in the last part of this chapter. Very cool. As Eugene Peterson, only he can say it. He says this. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and best among you, not many influential, not many high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? He chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies, like in Hollywood, right? The emptiness of their lives. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by blowing your own horn before God. Everything we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, all comes from God by way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. I love that. If you're going to blow a horn, don't blow your own little horn, like a little kazoo or whatever. Blow that trumpet for God. Give Him the glory. Give Him the praise. Because it's all, anything we have, anything we are, is from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, and from the Holy Spirit, right? And when it gets flip-flopped, once again, when it's all about me, 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 God gets decreased in our lives. And in the churches, which is so sad. And in our nation, which is tragic. So we want to exalt Jesus Christ here, right? We praise and honor Him. We glorify Him. And we pray, Lord God, Heavenly Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. We ask that You would help us to exalt You, to praise You, to glorify You, Christ crucified and Christ risen from the dead. Lord, we wait for Your coming, Lord. We come expected. Fill us with Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to have a new mindset, to look up to You, to live by kingdom principles, to live by faith and not by sight, to live by Your wisdom, not man's wisdom, Your power, not our power, Your life, not our life, Your hope, Your love, Your joy, Your peace, and not ours. It's manufactured and so frazzled and so empty and so weak. We ask, come, Holy Spirit, be with us now, Lord Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.